And I invite you to find the book of Job. And as you find Job, I would invite you to turn then to chapter 19 in the book of Job. Chapter 19 and verse number 19. And I would ask that you stand in respect to the word of God as I read a few verses here down through verse number 27. Job chapter 19, verse number 19, God tells us, "All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, we certainly ask that you would help us. We confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and to apply this passage of Scripture to your word, to our lives. And so, Father, as we seek to worship you by giving attention to your word, Father, may you bless our efforts. And Father, may you have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Job is a very mysterious book to the average Christian. Many Christians have never read this book. Many Christians have never heard a sermon preached or a Sunday school lesson taught on the book of Job. And they are missing a real treat in the Word of God. As you approach the book of Job, we understand that it's a very mysterious book and that we have no idea when it was written. There are some who believe that it was written before the flood took place, and that it was preserved on the ark with Noah and endured the flood. There are others who also think that it was after the time of Noah, perhaps during the time of Abraham in which Job lived. But the one thing that all seem to agree on, and that is that Job was the first book penned in the Word of God. That was the first book put down in written form of all the Word of God. Now, certainly we know that the book of Genesis, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we understand that chronologically speaking, that took place long before Job. But as far as when it was written, it probably was written later than this book. And it's interesting to notice that as Job is such an ancient writing of God to man, to see the wonderful promises that are contained in this book. Some real gems are contained in the book of Job. And as we fall into chapter 19, we see that promise of resurrection. And we understand that this idea of resurrection is not a New Testament idea. That the apostles did not make this thing up as they went along, as many accused them and have accused them for nearly 2,000 years. This has been the hope of man for the whole time that man has existed on the face of the earth. And so as we consider Job and the hope of the resurrection, I'd like to consider the context here because it gives it meaning. The resurrection is not just some mystery, the resurrection of Christ. It's not just a cold, dry doctrine of the church. The resurrection of Christ is a fact of history, and it's a fact that has implications that still apply to you and to me today. Just as it applied to the person of Job so many years ago, thousands literally of years ago, the resurrection applied to his life. And because he had hope of resurrection, it gave him a different perspective. It gave him a different outlook. It gave him a different purpose and meaning to his existence. Job did not wander around aimlessly, wondering what the point of his life was. He did not, so to speak, feel in the dark trying to figure out why he was placed on this earth. Job knew. Job had no doubt in his mind. Now, he may not have known all the refined details. In fact, I'm certain he didn't, just because of what this book says took place in his life. But Job knew who he was because he knew who his God was and understood God and understood how God could use a man such as Job. Just an ordinary man. An ordinary man. Just like you and me. Let's look what this passage of Scripture tells us and see how Job applies the hope of the resurrection to his situation, to his circumstances. Because I think as we look at Job and understand what he was and what he was going through, I think we'll find ourselves at least in a couple of these different points and different circumstances he found himself. Because these are things we all go through. This is just living. This is just life, what Job did. In verse number 19, let's read that again. He says, All my inward friends have abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Now, we don't use that term inward friends today. But Job's not talking about those people that we know, that we have rubbed shoulders with from time to time. Now, there's people that I would say are my friends, even though I've only met them once or twice in my life. He's not talking about that kind of a friend. He's not talking about those people you may even work with on a daily basis. You may know their name, their spouse's name. You may know their kid's name, know what they look like from the pictures posted at their workstation. But you don't really do things with those people outside of the workplace. Other maybe a company get-together or something like that. Job's not talking about those kind of friends either. When Job says, my inward friends abhor me, and trust me, abhorring is not a good thing. Now, just to put this in perspective, when I say the Michigan Wolverines, what goes through your mind? What emotion does that stir up? That's abhorrence. Because come September, when those two teams face each other, Ohio State, that I'm assuming you root for, and I know some of you don't. Yeah, some other teams. But when Michigan and Ohio State play, you want Ohio State to annihilate Michigan. Now, I, of course, want the opposite. That's how I understand this illustration. Because if you say Ohio State Buckeyes, and it's terrible. And we played basketball last night. Some of those guys, and I was noticing this when I was sitting on the sideline resting, that most people wear red, the scarlet-colored red. Not just any red, but scarlet-colored red. And I was wondering why we can't have a little blue or a little bright maize yellow in there once in a while. But nobody likes to wear those colors around here. And I understand why. Because you abhor that maize and blue. It's not a pleasant thought. In fact, it's a thought that is kind of repulsive. Some of you have been trying for years to get me to root for Ohio State. It's probably never going to happen, but you can keep trying, just as I'll keep trying to convert you. Okay, we're in that business, aren't we? Job's inward friends, those people he spent time with, those people he knew on an intimate basis, those people you might say that were his best friends in all the world. Job said, those best friends, when they come around today, in fact, they don't come around, we'll see. They don't even come around because they abhor me. When they think of my name in their mind, when my name is on their lips, they get this abhorring feeling, this feeling of very unpleasantness. I'm sure that wasn't grammatically correct, but I think you know what I meant. They get an unpleasant feeling when they mention my name. Joseph, these are the same people I used to pal around with. These are the people I used to go fishing with. These are the people I used to worship God with. And now they don't even want to speak the name of my name on their lips. Job was lonely. Job was abandoned. Job was ignored. Keep your place here, but turn over to chapter 29. Job chapter 29. I want you to notice something about the person of Job. Now, this is before his illness struck. And I think most of you, and I'm assuming that you know the basic story of Job. He was a very prosperous man, a very godly man. And one day, Satan appears in heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. His endeavor has not changed through the thousands of years that man has graced the face of the earth. And God said, "Have you considered my man Job, a righteous man, a man who escheweth evil?" Escheweth just means to avoid and to flee from and do everything they can to go the other direction. And Satan said, "Yeah, but he's only faithful to you because you bless him so much." In other words, Job's only in it for what he can get out of you. Job's only in it for what he can get out of you. That's what Satan accused Job of. And so God, first of all, allowed Satan to take all of Job's possessions. The Bible tells us he was the richest man in the East at that time. He was kind of the Bill Gates of his era. And he had wonderful children, five kids. Or five boys and two girls, I believe it was. Seven kids. And Job was accused by Satan. Saying, "Hey, look." Satan says to God, he says, "If you take all his wealth and you take those wonderful kids away, Job will turn on you like nothing." And so God said, "Satan, go ahead. Because I know Job. And I know that it's possible for a man to stay faithful to God, not based on what he's getting from me, but because of his faith and his love for me." And so Satan went down and he did all these things to Job, and Job still didn't sin. Now it's interesting that Job lost all of his kids, but his wife remained. There's a reason for that. You see, Satan wanted to use Job's wife. Job was a godly man, but his wife wasn't quite up to par. Now, that didn't hold Job back. I know a lot of people who say that because my spouse isn't into this God thing like I am, that I'm just going to wait for them to catch up to speed. And Job wasn't like that, and praise God he wasn't. We don't know if his wife ever caught up to speed. We know they finally reconciled. There was apparently a parting in there. But they reconciled because they had seven more kids. But Job stayed faithful, and Satan used Job's wife against him to try to cause him to curse God. And Job still wouldn't. But after losing everything, he stayed faithful to God, and Job again appeared before God. Satan did. And Satan accused Job again. And Satan said, "Well, look, I know he lost everything." He said, "But you haven't taken everything yet. If a man loses his health, he'll turn on you in a minute. If he loses his health." And God said, "Well, you can take him to the point of death." And we see that in the chapter we read in Job 19. He was at the point of death. And yet Satan was forbidden to kill him. "Job must live," God said. And God did not allow Satan to destroy Job. He was riddled with boils. He couldn't eat because of the boils, probably inside his mouth. Very painful, just sapping his strength and his health. And then his friends come, and they're the comforters here that are lambasting him. We'll look more at them in a little bit. But that's basically the story of Job. And now, as I trust you found chapter 29, look in verse number 11. Let's read a few verses. Job is talking about his life before his illness hit, his life before all the calamity that he experienced. He said, "It used to be that when the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the..." Notice what Job did. Here he is, the most influential, most wealthy man of his era. He very easily could have hid in his ivory palaces and said, "Well, you know, they've dug their own hole, let them dig their way out of it." He could have just said, "Well, what I've got is mine, what they've got is theirs, let them do the best with what they..." But no, Job wasn't that way at all. Notice what he says here. He says, "I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and as a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And so he's referring here to the widow, to the poor, to the fatherless. He's referring to a segment of society that had no representation, and that those that were in power could do anything they wanted to this poor group of people who had no defender. And Job says, look, I stood in the gap. I demanded justice. I saw that they got what they truly deserved, both those who were innocent and those who were guilty. He says, I stood up for multitudes and I helped them and did everything I could for them, even to the point of financially helping them, to the point of risking my reputation to stand up when no one else would stand with them. I did all of that for them. He says, where are they now, back in chapter 19? Where are they now? Those people that I went to the end of my rope for, where are they now when I'm the one in need? When I'm the one who's hurting? When I'm the one who's lonely? Job says, they've all abandoned me. They've all left me alone, and now I'm lonely and rejected and despised by my fellow man. We see Job was suffering from ingratitude on the part of everyone around him, even his best friends, when he says, my inward friends. They whom I loved are turned against me. I think that's a reference to his wife, who turned against him, said, curse God and die. Think about those words for a minute. Can you imagine your spouse telling you, I'll be better off if you're dead? Why don't you just die? Go commit suicide? Can you imagine your spouse saying that to you? I mean, these are some pretty serious things that she said. And Job says, even those people I loved are turned on me. Where's their gratitude for all I've done? I mean, Job gave her a good life. I'm sure Job was a model husband. And even she turned. We see Job didn't only suffer from ingratitude. He suffered from illness in verse 20 when he says, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. We've probably all seen the late night pleas for feeding the starving children on television or perhaps mailings. What a pitiful sight that is to see these kids and their arms, just nothing to them, just skin and bones. Their bellies are bloated from starvation. It makes you want to weep and cry. It makes you want to pull out your wallet and help them out. That's where Job was. When he's talking about his skin cleaving to his bones, into his flesh, or my bone cleaving to my skin and my flesh, he's saying there's nothing left except bones. He says, I'm a miserable sight to look at. Because it wasn't just like those pictures of those children you see on the infomercials or on the advertisements trying to cause you to help them be fed and clothed and educated. But Job had the added problem, not just of starvation, but also the added problem of those boils he had from the crown of his head to the tips of his toes, covering his entire body, these boils that were breaking out. And he took an old broken piece of pottery and was scraping himself to try to find some relief. And there is no relief. It was very painful and very uncomfortable, as I said earlier, to the point of not being able to eat. Job knew what it was to suffer physical pain, to suffer a hopeless and terminal illness. Now, we know he recovered because God gave us the rest of the book. But the fact of the matter is, Job had no hope of ever recovering. He thought he was just biding his time until he was to die. And it was a miserable, slow, and painful death. Some of us in this room have sat across the desk from a doctor when he used that word cancer in diagnosing us. I personally never have, but I know some of you have. And you know that feeling of despair, that feeling of helplessness that comes over you. And there's certain stages you go through after having heard that most people do. But you think that this disease I have is incurable and it's terminal. Now, praise God, through modern medicine, we've been able to combat and even become cancer-free in many instances. But what illness have you gone through? God has not forgotten. God has not deserted. God knows and God cares and God loves. Job didn't feel any of that from God, but he knew that was all true. Now Job, all of his friends, as we saw, had forsaken him. He was left alone in his suffering. But he knew there was one that was always there by his side. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Job knew what it was to suffer illness. He always also knew in the next verse, not just in gratitude in verse 19 and illness in verse 20, but Job also suffered from indifference in verse 21. As he cries out to these, there's actually four men there that are sitting with him, trying to comfort him and doing a miserable job. He cries out and says twice, "Have pity upon me, O ye my friends." He says, "Come on, fellas, have a little compassion." He says, "I'm suffering here. I'm hurting here. I'm desperate here. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't understand what God is trying to do in and with my life at this moment and through this circumstances I'm in." He says, "But you guys aren't helping at all, because what his friends did is they, one after another, accused Job of sin. Accused Job of denying God. Accused Job of horrible things. And Job knew he was innocent of all of that. They were miserable comforters. He's saying, "Fellas, come on. I need you now more than I've ever needed you in the past. Won't you help me?" And yet they were so indifferent to his feelings. Have you ever been there? Where you've been hurting for whatever reason? Emotionally at the end of your rope? And it seems like those friends of yours that you needed to lean on and depend upon for that comfort, for that security, for that just assurance that someone cares, and you found them miserable comforters. That everything that came out of their mouth just seemed to grate on everything that was within you. That just seemed to make that pain worse and more severe. They were indifferent. They didn't care what he felt. All they cared about was their own supposed wisdom and their own supposed ability to help Job out. They looked and assessed the situation and they spoke from their side. They had never walked a mile in his shoes. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. If you haven't been there, then you're blessed. He suffered not only ingratitude, illness, indifference, but also injustice. Injustice. In verse 22, he says, "Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh?" See, Job sitting there in all of his illness, it's very obvious, very visible, cannot be hidden. And Job says about these men, "Hey, look, just my physical illness isn't enough for you guys." He says, "You guys are coming after me to cause even more pain, even more difficulty for me, even more emotional trauma in my life than what God is doing." He says in the previous verse, I didn't really elaborate on it, but he knew that his suffering was from God. He knew it was from God's hand. He says, "Look, God had stopped short. God is still here to comfort me emotionally, even though physically I'm a mess." He says, "But you guys are going beyond what God is trying to do with me here." He says, "There is no justice. There's injustice." And so he talks about wanting to have his words recorded for time so that later on, after he passed off the scene, as his life is considered, that they would see, that we would see Job's innocence and we would see the injustice of his friends. Job, little did he know at this time that that was exactly God's intention. Exactly God's intention. And so today, though the words weren't graven with an iron pen, that's talking about how they would record things. They didn't have paper like we have today. They would engrave in a stone, and they would use an iron chisel and write the words into that stone. And then when it talks about the lead, oftentimes to make that more durable, they would fill that with molten lead so that it would stand longer. And he's asking that so that down through the generations, for the centuries to come, men may come and read my story and see how I was treated, and see how I was innocent and how I've suffered. But you know, it's miserable as it's been, and what we've considered, the ingratitude, the illness, the indifference, the injustice, things we all experience. This is just life. When these things happen to you, it's nothing unusual. It's nothing no one else has gone through. Probably the majority of us have experienced at least two or three, if not all four of these, somewhere along our lives. Probably all four. Don't think you're alone in this. Don't think no one understands. And that's usually how we feel. But I think the reason God has recorded this for us today has to do with the next point. Because there's one other thing Job had going for him. And that's what made it possible for Job to make it through without giving up. Without just running his friends off. Job had the hope of immortality. Look what it tells us there in verse 25 again. For I know, not that I hope, I think, I've read somewhere along the line, or someone shared with me, or my mom used to tell me and read me this story when I was a little kid. He said, I know. He says, there's no doubt in my mind. I have faith in my Redeemer that He lives. He's not a God who has died, but He lives. And that there's coming a day when He'll stand on the earth. He calls it the latter days. But it's still in the future to us today that He'll come. He'll stand on this earth and He'll right all the wrongs. He'll correct all the injustices. He'll heal all the hurts. He'll reward all the faithfulness. Job says, I know that to be an established fact, though I've never seen it, because I know my God. Folks, do you know your God today? This is Resurrection Sunday. Is there even a twinge of doubt in your mind that perhaps this is a fable? Shame on you if there is. You need to be able to stand up and proclaim with the confidence of Job and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand in the latter days upon this earth. It's not anything mystical. It's not a story. It's not a myth. I'm so concerned, even and especially in Christianity today, how they're making it all cartoon figures and all these things. They're turning it into a fable, into a fairy tale. And so many denominations today, so many preachers and pulpits today are giving an Easter message, and they don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead with the same body that hung on the cross. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand. You see, there's great hope that there's coming a day when all wrongs will be righted. And Job says, I don't have to worry about the written record that I wish was recorded. He didn't know it was going to happen at that time. So I don't have to worry about that because my Redeemer shall stand, and not just that, but I'll be there with Him. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body... That's talking about when your body decomposes. He's talking about the grave. He's talking about what we know all happens when that body rots and decomposes away. He says, though after all that happens, notice what he says. He says, not only will my Redeemer stand at that latter day upon the earth, he says, in my flesh shall I see God. You see, Job knew his God. He knew his God was a living God. That you could not put this God to death and keep Him there. And though he probably did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he knew his God would never die. He knew his God was in heaven and would one day come back to this earth. And he knew that when that God came back to this earth, he knew that though his body decomposed and broke down entirely, he knew that God would raise it up again. He says, in my flesh... He says, I won't be a spirit, I won't be a ghost. I won't even reincarnate into a dog or a cat like some teach, or a cow. He says, I won't be minerals in the soil. He says, I will stand in the flesh. And I'll see that day when my God stands on this earth in the latter days. Verse 27, in case his friends weren't quite getting it yet, he says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Again, that last phrase is a reference to death. But he says, you know, it doesn't matter if I die, because God will raise me up. It doesn't matter if I suffer from ingratitude and the loneliness that goes with being abandonment. It just doesn't matter, because God will raise me up. He says, it doesn't matter what illnesses I go through. It's only a brief, short drop in the bucket of time. He says, it doesn't matter, because my God will raise me up. He says, it doesn't matter what injustice I go through in this life, because one day my God will raise me up. He says, it doesn't matter what indifference I experience from my friends when I'm hurting, because my God will raise me up. How about you this morning? Will your God raise you up? Do you have the same confidence that Job had in his salvation, that he would be with God for all eternity? You see, if you're not 100% certain you're going to heaven when you die, chances are you're not going. And I would hate for you to leave the building this morning with that uncertainty in your mind. Job said, I know. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 said, these things are written that ye may know. That ye may know. There's no reason for you not to know and have that assurance this morning. We're going to pray, but I'd ask every head be bowed, every eye closed.